Good evening. I was so caught up in my lesson last week. Eli comes up here after I've inquired about where this was, puts it here for me, and I just went on. I went back to see if I'd made any terrible, huge, giant mistakes in the sermon. There he was. Where'd he come from? A shelter in the time of storm. In Knoxville, in particular, I noticed that McDonald's were often, they had the little sign outside or on the window, safe place. And that was where when people, children, kids, teenagers, kind of left home and got into particularly difficult straits, it was a place they could go and they could be safe. And we like safe places. For many of us, our homes are safe places, and we can relax and feel comfortable and safe there. So we appreciate having a place in this stormy world that we live in. As we observed earlier this morning, the world that we live in is a mess. It's churning, and just everywhere you look, folks are just, they're going crazy. And you want to have a place. Here's a place. A safe place where we can go, a shelter in the time of storm. The short answer to that is Jesus. That's the shelter in the time of storm. But we want to ask kind of what does that look like? Now, in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus is inviting us to the safe place. To the Jews that he's talking to, who are in a world where the Pharisees, who had so corrupted the religion that it wasn't giving them safety, it wasn't giving them comfort, they were not getting out of it what God intended for them to because it had been so messed up. And it was said of the Pharisees, they had a heavy yoke. With that in mind, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And sometimes when people look at Christianity, they might look at that and say, "Well, what do you mean easy and light?" Well, that's kind of what we want to look at. In John 16 and 33, Jesus said, "In the world you will find tribulation." People think that's going to go away. It's not. "In the world you will find tribulation, but be of good courage or be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And now I look and I don't find my, here it is. I've hidden it. I only have one other slide, so I'm good to go now. What's that look like? Turn with me to Matthew. Because you know, here's what I think. We tend to think of a safe place like the world thinks of a safe place, where nothing's going on. What did Jesus say? "In the world you have tribulation." There is no such place that you can go where it is not. But there is a way to deal with that the way Jesus did. And I want us to look at what that looks like. And it's not what people sometimes think. We know these verses are here. We do. Every one of them that we'll mention tonight, we're almost certainly aware of. But making the connection, that's the safe place. That's the shelter in a time of storm. That's where I find my comfort. May not always be what we do. So let's go to Matthew 5. And first of all, let's look at verse 10. Now here's a real showstopper with that. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's a little odd, but that's the safe place. That's where we find comfort. Because that's where the Spirit of Christ is found. That's the territory that he occupied. That's the way he lived in the world. And he lived like people need to live who have a relationship with God. But then notice some other things that if we're participating in these, if these are part of our lives, we're in the safe place. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how shall it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that it will give light to everyone who is in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there's when we're with Jesus, we're in the safe place. And when we're a light, we're in the safe place. When we're salt, we're in the safe place. Because when we're in Jesus, and when those things characterize our lives, there is absolutely nothing that anybody can do to us that matters eternally. So we want to make sure that we understand where safety is found. Look at verse 39 here. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What? That's the safe place, getting slapped? If you turn the other cheek, it is. If you don't, it isn't. So what's that about? Well, I used to love to do this with my students because I could slap them. And it was just so, empowering. So I'd get one of them to volunteer. Andrew, you want it? No, he didn't want to do that. So I'd say, okay, which is your right cheek? Here's your right cheek, right? Okay, there it is. So I'm facing you. My right hand's over here. If I do that, left cheek. So what do I have to do? Backhand you. That's not nearly as bam. What is it? It's insulting. It's infuriating. When I was growing up, the equivalent to that was spit on somebody. If you spit on somebody, you didn't let that pass. You were honor bound to jump on them, even if they were going to thrash you. But that's not where the safe place is. Because, that's not threatening us. That's our ego. That's our pride. Somebody has hit us in the areas that we ought not to be all that concerned about in the first place. So what? Turn the other cheek. Diffuse the situation. He goes on to talk about going the second mile. And there again, in the day, a Roman soldier, one of the occupying forces in the land, had the right to get you to carry stuff for what would approximately be for us a mile. Now, they didn't have any right to constrain you to go further than a mile. And every Jew knew that when you come to the end of the mile, your obligations are done. And I don't think they're going to be saying, wow, I certainly have enjoyed being able to carry this burden for you. Thank you very much. And I sure hope you have a good day. We'll be seeing you later. No. They're getting that thing on the ground and leaving fast as they can. But Jesus said, let me tell you something. Hey, I'll go another mile. I'm good for that. What's the Roman soldier going to do? What? He's used to Jews who can't stand him, who hate him. And when he imposes that burden on them, they are wanting him to know how displeased they are, and they're doing it grudgingly because they have to. What if you do it otherwise? Could you open a door there that you wouldn't open otherwise? Could you cause somebody to think something other? It's one of those Jews again. Man, what? This is a different... What if we do the equivalent of that out and about, where people are used to, folks doing what they've got to do, sometimes not even doing that, but they're used to doing what they have to do. Maybe on the job. Well, okay. Whoop, there went the bell. Job's over. Time to go home. No, I need about 15 more minutes to finish this job, but that's just too bad. And it's a Friday. They'll just have to wait on Monday. No. Do it. Because everybody, pretty much, out the door. Show them the heart of a servant. That's where the safe place is. That's where the haven inside the tumultuous world, because we're not participating in the tumult. We're not part of the bad attitudes. We're not part of the prideful, I'm going to get you if you get me. I'm going to get you back. We're not part of that. There's no rest in that foolishness. But we have allowed Jesus to help us to find rest. Verse 43 through 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Nobody said that in the Old Testament, but you know, things get squirrely when people get a hold of them, and there's one of them right there. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, who causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Be like God. Again, don't get caught up in all the foolishness of this life. If somebody is your enemy, don't feel like that gives you the freedom or the license to treat them ill, to show them that you don't appreciate them. Here Jesus is saying, no, don't do that. Do something else. Because you know what happens when you get caught up in that cycle of hatred and bitterness? It eats you up. In fact, when we get in that cycle, we let other people take control of us and ruin our lives and steal our comfort and have a place in our head where they have space they're not paying rent for. We're letting them in there for free to mess us up. And Jesus said, that's not where peace is found. That's not where the good life that honors God is found. And verse 46 to the end of the chapter. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers, what more, only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Even the Gentiles do the same. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When people look at us and how we react, and they do, you know. They do, you know. Especially if we're making a claim to be followers of Jesus. They're wanting to see how far that goes with us. They're wanting to see if we're going to be different or not. They're wanting to see if we mean business by it or if we just talk. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where people can see something different that they're not accustomed to seeing. Because if we help folks that are not in our little group, and we are nice to them, and we are interested in their lives, whether they're interested in ours or not, whether they like us or not, whether they're our brethren or not, that makes a difference. But if they look at us and they see, you know, those Christians talk a lot of high and mighty talk. But you know what? They react the same way we do to the same things we react to. They may sit in their church buildings and they may quote Bible verses and they may talk to us about becoming a Christian. At the end of the day, they're no different from the rest of us. What if we were different from the rest of us? What if we'd found that safe place with Jesus, that haven of rest in a time of storm, and we're not going to be part of all that foolishness? We're not going to be part of all that swirling and churning stuff that the world does when they're getting back at each other and reacting in a way that's not acceptable and not how God does. But we're going to be different. Our hearts are going to find release in that. Nobody finds release in giving as good as we get. Nobody finds release. You slap me, I'll slap you. Nobody finds release. Okay, my mile's over here. Take it. I'm gone. Nobody finds comfort in that kind of life. 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. 1 Peter 2 and verse 19 beginning. And this is one that, this really has some teeth to it. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. Here's where being dyslexic is really a challenge. Because it's not where I think it is. Peter's talking to servants here. And what he wants them to know is that, 2 Peter, 1 Peter can't be far behind. What he wants them to know is that they're supposed to serve and serve well. Even when their masters aren't treating them right. He says, starting in verse 19... We're all slaves. We're all slaves to God. So this has an application, spiritually speaking, to each one of us. So it really isn't that big a deal if you do something wrong and you suffer for it. I mean, you did something wrong, right? You had it coming, right? But what if you're unjustly accused? What if you're dealt with in a way that you don't really deserve? And you act like you're supposed to anyway. And you realize that doesn't give a license to do and say whatever I want to, because look at what they did. Look at what they did to Jesus. It doesn't compare, does it? He went to a cross, unjustly condemned. Luke 23 and 34. What does Jesus say on the cross? How many people you think ever said anything like this on the cross? How many people ever related to this? How many people would have even thought this? How many people on the cross, they're in tremendous agony? And they've been incredibly beaten, embarrassed, ridiculed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Really? Yeah. If the safe place is in Jesus, the safe place is in the kind of behavior that Jesus exemplified. Now, a bit of a corrective to this to make sure we get it in proper context, Luke 17 and 3. Jesus said, if someone sins against us and they repent, forgive them. Now, you realize that in Acts 2, when these folks who crucified Jesus are called out, the people that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You realize that on Pentecost, when they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter doesn't say, wait a minute, I'm not talking to you. Jesus already forgave you. No, what does he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those people that he has just accused of crucifying Jesus. So what's with that? We are supposed to do as God does. People are expected to repent. Now here's what. That doesn't mean we hold it over them and act nasty and snarky and bad because they hadn't repented. We've already seen what happens when people treat us ill. We still act decent. We still act good. And so what we need to do is be in a situation where I hope they repent. I want them to repent. I want their souls to be right with God. I want them delivered from whatever it is that's driving them to behave the way that they do and to come against me in the way that they're coming against me. And I just will be delighted. I will be delighted if they repent so I can forgive them. One of the ways I think that illustrates this in a good way is the prodigal. He embarrassed his father. He took things that his father had worked hard for and he wastes them in riotous living. And when he comes back, having come to his senses, repented, the father runs and hugs his neck and kisses him and welcomes him back home. He was hoping for that day when he could forgive his son, when he could say, don't worry about it, when he could say, come back home. And his son gave him that opportunity and he was glad to have it. That's the way we ought to be if somebody sins against us. Matthew 10:37. Here Jesus is laying it down pretty hard about what it's going to be like to serve him. And he says some of the most challenging things that we have anywhere in the scripture. Matthew 10:37, beginning. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Where's that safe place, Jesus? If you find it in yourself, you haven't found it. If we find it in us, we haven't found it because it's not there. If we found it in Him by denying ourselves, which may mean that we're going to have some alienation from some people, it's going to be very uncomfortable to be alienated from. But that's where Jesus is. And you know what? If we don't, we can't really be comfortable. In the still of the night, there'll be a place in our hearts where before God we realize, you know, I wasn't willing to go with this where Jesus wanted me to go. I let Him down. It was tough. You don't understand. It was tough. I could have had some people turn against me. Jesus had some of that. He does understand. He does know. And so we need to take up our cross and follow Him. There's relief in a cross. Yes. Yes. How would Jesus have felt if He just said, I'm not doing the cross. No. That's just a little bit too much. I mean, the rest of it was okay, but the cross, that's just too much. Would you respect Him for that? Would God respect Him for that? Would He respect Himself for that? Well, no. And so we need to be with Him, with our cross, wherever it goes. Because in the world, we do find tribulation. But be of good courage, be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, Paul is talking about his life as an apostle. And you know, he got beaten up and had all kinds of things happen to him. He got in jail. He was in all kinds of troubles. But what does he have to say here about his life now that he is a servant of Jesus? More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's where you find your happiness, Paul. Mm-hmm. You mean, as he says right after this, I haven't gotten there yet. And all you've done, and you've not even arrived, and you're not like frustrated that, you know, I'm not there yet, I got to do more of this. No. It's his joy to walk with Jesus. His chief goal in life is to get to know Him better, to enjoy His company, and to live the kind of way that He lived. He will say in places like Colossians 1:24 that He counts it joy to suffer because He gets a little taste of what Jesus felt on His behalf. And that He finds comforting to Him. You see, Christianity reverses the way the world thinks, and comfort is found in some very unusual places. Ephesians 4:15-16. Speaking the truth in love. Grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. That's where safety is found. If that's not what we pursue, we haven't found comfort. We haven't found a safe place. We haven't found the place where the world can't touch us. We haven't found the place where Satan can't get us. We're still hedging it. We're still tiptoeing. I remember learning to swim back in the crude days of the past. I'm at the Fort McPherson pool, the non-commissioned officer's pool, of course, and I'm in there with some friends of mine. And so I've been trying to swim for some time. You know, I'd get down a little bit, like maybe right here, and I, you know, and it was pretty pathetic looking, and I was just afraid, right? So I'm standing by the side of the deep part one day, and one of my friends helps me out. He pushes me in. I'm flailing away like a crazy person. Then it sort of comes to me. I'm about a foot away from the side of the pool. Surely I can make my way over there. And I did. And at that point, it really did help me. It's one of those things, what doesn't kill you helps you. But I started getting more bold. Well, Christianity is sort of like that. We can't just, you know, tiptoe. Can I just jump in? It's not that bad. jumping off the high dive, same thing. How many times you up and down, up and down, up and down, out to the end, back. Jump in. It's not that bad. As long as you don't break your neck or anything. So Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you, come on. Put yourself down. Put the way you think down. Put all your human notions down. Put the way you think it ought to be. Put the way you interpret safety. The way you interpret that place that is a shelter in a time of storm. Put that over here. And let me tell you where safety really is found. It's not what you think, but it's much better than anything you've ever thought of. In John 14 and 27, this helps explain it. Jesus, the first statement he made about peace before the one that's at the end of chapter 16, basically says this, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. There it is right there. There it is right there. Everything we've been talking about is the peace that Jesus gives, the comfort that he gives from being in him and walking with him and doing life the way he wants it done. It's not what we think, but the world doesn't give peace. Jesus gives peace, but a different kind of peace. Romans 8, 31 to 39, Paul's big finish of his argument about justification through faith. And he has some powerful things to say there. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? You know, if you're in the safe place, if you're in the haven in the time of storm in Jesus, it doesn't matter how the storm rages. You see, God hasn't promised to take away the storm. He's promised to put us where the storm can't do any damage to us in things that really matter. And it goes on to talk about how if God would help us out in Jesus as we're sinning, how much more is he going to do it now that we're in the family? And then he talks about separation, and he says, nothing that this world has, life, death, suffering, no matter what, he says, we're not just conquerors in those things. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. The one who looked the devil in the eye with all of his temptations, with all of the storms that he brought Jesus' way and said, nope, you're not going to trouble me. I'm staying with the Father. I'm finding and staying in the safe place. Because again, the storm is going to be there. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Show the world that different kind of behavior. As they look at us to see the credibility of our Christianity, show them that we're not going to behave like they do. We're not going to get caught up in the foolishness of life. We're going to live for Jesus. If you're not a Christian, why not? Are you afraid of the storm? Guess what? You're in the storm. You're afraid of what might happen if you take up your cross? Guess what? It's going to be worse if you don't. You want to be able to pillow your head at night and go to sleep, look yourself in the face in the mirror, and know that you're doing what God wants you to do, then become a Christian. And come what may, God's there for you, and nothing can rip you out of his hold unless you decide you want to walk. Put Christ on in baptism this very day and begin living for him. For those of us who are Christians, you see, what we've talked about tonight are things that maybe we don't normally talk about when we talk about safety. It's like, well, okay, let's not let that Iran crisis get out of hand and we have us another war. We don't want to have that. Or, let's not get too much in tumult about all this abortion stuff that's going on and how the world's going this way and that way and how they're opposing the things that God would want us to do and how they are turning against the sanctity of life. Oh, what are we going to do? No. In the world, we'll have tribulation. But Jesus is saying, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The safe place. If you're not in that safe place, if you let the world shake you up, if you're worried, if you have anxieties, if you just can't deal with it, Jesus is there for you. But you got to let go and take the plunge to find safety in the time of storm. If you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you do so as we stand together to sing.